I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Lord willing, I'll come back sometime in the future and have a message on the first part of chapter 11. Today we start at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Follow along as I read. And I did not try to at all this morning be smart about how I told you to read. I think God's word is much better understood when we read it with the proper punctuation and with respect, and when we read God's word, we want to have open hearts that God can speak to us. And that's why I said that. I think it's in my teacher. And you know, when I went to school, we did not have phonics. When I went to school, we learned to read by sight. Do you know what I mean by sight? The teacher said, see this word? This word is Jane. See this word? It's jump. See this word? It's see. See, Jane, jump. And that's how I learned to read. I learned to read by sight and not by sound. I don't know where I picked up how to pronounce difficult words, but I picked it up. And so my teacher demanded that we read with proper punctuation as we got to the successive grades. And that is still part of me today. I like reading with the correct pronunciation and the correct punctuation. When there's a comma, you pause just a second. And it makes the scriptures come to life when you do that. Here in chapter 11, verse 17, this book is really about Paul answering the many questions that the Corinthians had. Paul went there and preached. 3 years later, he wrote this letter, and this is the only letter that he wrote to. There was only one time that he visited Corinth, and then 3 years after he was there, he wrote this letter. And they had lots of questions about what Paul was teaching them. So let's remember that these believers were believers approximately 3 years. Now in this that I declare unto you, verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This message today is not about the communion service, but this message today has to do with the issue that the Corinthian believers faced when they came together to commemorate the Lord's Supper. And what's interesting about this is we have some teaching here that shows us what kind of attitude or what kind of spirit we should have when we come together as brothers. If you stop and think about it, and he uses this whole thing about this, and this is the scripture that we read at communion service. Most of you would recognize that this is the scripture that we read at communion service in regard to the cup and in regard to the bread. And yet, that's not the emphasis that I'm placing on this. They had some questions, and they said, this is what's happening. So if we look at what's happening, what was happening is there were people that were bringing food to the communion service. And there were people that had plenty of food, and there were people that had none. And so what was happening is they were bringing food, they were bringing drink, and this thing became chaotic because there were some people that didn't have any food that were poor. They didn't have food to bring, and there were people that had plenty, and they brought for themselves and their friends. And so that's how they came together to commemorate the Lord's Supper in a party spirit, in a spirit of, do you know what I mean when I say clicks? What's a click? Someone tell me what a click is. It's not something that happens when you close the door and the latch goes into the hole. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about a click. What's a click? What are clicks in churches? I'm sorry? Okay, it's a closed group of friends. In other words, there's a clique is a group of people within a larger body that really stick together and they exclude others. Is that good? That's not good, is it? That's not good. And when I started going through and studying for this message, I had in my mind this whole message laid out. I was thinking about this message, and then when I got into this message, God radically changed his message. God radically changed his message. And this is what I want to share with you. I want to share with you today that I'm just going to read a little bit of what I wrote here. The apostle only visited Corinth once on his second missionary journey. It is evident that the believers were struggling with many questions regarding Paul's teaching as well as a lack of understanding. When Paul began to teach them regarding the communion service, they completely misunderstood the importance of their behavior in relation to this memorable service. Did you hear what I said? I said that there is a behavior that goes along with the memorable service of communion that can honor God or it can dishonor God. It can honor God or it can dishonor God. And the Corinthian believers did not understand the correlation between the correlation of their actions to their belief in God. And I have really been on that journey with God. I've really been on this journey that what you believe about God becomes evident in how you live your life. Is that thinking right? What you believe about God becomes evident in how you live your life. And in this case, I don't know what their view was of God, but it evidently included coming together, it's okay to drink, get drunk, eat a lot of food, and be together in this closed group. Believers that are without understanding regarding the basic practice of the scriptures, believers that are without understanding regarding the basic practice of the scriptures often do things that seem contrary to Bible teaching. Okay, but it must be understood that new believers in Christ may have such actions. Think about it. Now, this whole thing has to do with understanding. This whole thing has to do with understanding the things of God, the being of God. And when we have an understanding of God, and I'm going to talk throughout my message here today, I'm going to share with you the expression of a proper understanding of God. And here today, I looked at this scripture, and I had to go through this scripture without too much criticism. Because here is these people that had never heard the gospel, probably within the 3 years was the first time that they had ever heard the gospel. They were still in this elementary stage of understanding God. And something that I notice is that, and again, I'll come back to this a little bit later, but you notice something that I noticed in this scripture is I noticed that Paul did not tell these people to just get out. These people that were eating and drinking and having this merry time, Paul did not tell them just to get out. I'll talk about that later. Now, one of the things that I noticed here, it says, first thing I want to talk about, Paul says in verse 18, the first thing I want to talk about is I've been told that there are divisions among you. And he said, it's probably true. That's what he said. It's probably true. But then he makes an interesting statement in regard to why there are divisions. In the next verse, it says, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. In other words, there were heresies among them that caused these divisions. Now, this is me. When I study for these messages, what's a heresy? If there's heresies among them, what's a heresy? What is that? So I spend a lot of time praying and seeking God about what heresy is. That's not a word that we should just pass over. When you read this scripture, stop. When you read scriptures like this, stop, brothers and sisters. Stop reading and say, what is a heresy? If you don't understand what a heresy is, you'll never get to the bottom of this scripture. That's my emphasis in telling you to stop. And sometimes we get very critical of divisions, and we say, this church over here split again. Well, you know what? I see another couple pieces of the puzzle after studying this scripture thoroughly. Because these divisions that Paul is talking about here the cause of these divisions was heresies that were among them. Now, I want to talk about heresy. That's number 139 in the Greek, if you want to look it up. Number 139, it says to choose, to elect, or to prefer for oneself. To choose, to elect, or to prefer for oneself. And it says one who creates dissension, introduces error, and is a factious individual. Factious means generally contentious or self-seeking. Now, I'm going to use some words here today that if you please stick with me, because you may say, Delbert, I don't understand these words, and because I don't understand them, I don't know what you're saying. But this is what I discovered. I discovered that heresy is always theoretical. Heresy is always theoretical. Now, let me explain to you the word theoretical. The way to understand words like that is identify the root word. What is the root word of theoretical? Glenn? Theory. Theory. The root word of theoretical is theory. Now, if I would tell you that there are people that believe in the theory of evolution, what would you tell me? What is a theory? They have a theory regarding evolution. It's what they believe. It's their view. And I want you to hear me use that word view, because that word came up quite often in my studies. When I'm looking at the definition of these words, in other words, In the Corinthian church, there were people that had a view in their mind about the communion service. They had a view in their mind. And there are people that have views about creation, about how the world came into existence. And some people say this whole thing about, and again, I want to say that a theory is a compilation, or a compilation of various things that come together. It's your ideas, it's your thoughts, and it's principle that come together, and all of these things together cause you to have a mental picture of something, a mental view of something. Do you follow? Do you understand? Are you following me? And that's what a theory then. A theory then comes when you take these views and you put them together and you come to a conclusion. So people have come together with a conclusion in regard to how the earth came into existence based on ideas, based on thoughts from scientists, based on principles that they say had to be in place. And yet, what's interesting about theory is there is not enough concrete evidence to substantiate it. You follow what I'm saying? So when we say that heresy is theoretical, that means that there were people that had views about God that did not have enough concrete evidence to rest fully on truth, to rest fully on fact. And you know what? That's exactly what happens within church structures. All of a sudden, the light just came on. If you would know how much I enjoyed studying for this lesson, it was just like one thing after the other. The light just came on, and I said, yeah, now I understand this whole thing about in churches. We have people that hold to this view and that view, and guess what happened here? So Dan had this view about communion. So he goes to Irvin and says, Irvin, I just got enlightened about this. Irvin goes to Glenn, and all of a sudden we have this group of people that have this view about communion, and because we're like-minded, we get together. And then here we have the party of spirit. I could just see right through this thing how this whole thing happened. Does it make, and I'm not there yet, but does it make sense to think or to understand why the scriptures come back and say and says, examine yourself? All of a sudden, that whole thing came to light. Rather than me having a view about communion service and really not knowing if it can be substantiated by truth or can have truth as its foundation, my view, you know, all of a sudden I began to see that this whole problem was created by people coming together, forming opinions and views about things and getting others to believe what they're finding and causing divisions from that perspective. This is literally what happened right here in the Corinthian church. I mean, do you have the picture? Do you understand what I'm saying? See, this whole thing about divisions rests in views and beliefs, more views than beliefs, but rests in views about how do you view baptism? How do you view, and you can just go right on and name that whole thing. And all of a sudden, you have all these views in your mind about all these things that the Bible teaches. And guess what? We can very quickly try to influence other people based on my views. And guess what? People get deceived because they do not go back into the scriptures and discuss together the scriptures to come to a sound biblical teaching. I guess I was not aware that heresy is always theoretical. Heresy is always theoretical. I had not put that together. Heresy is based on theories that people have. That means they have views about things that they try to get others to believe. And when you get enough, there's a word that is used in the scriptures, and it uses the word schism, meaning divisions. And what's interesting, if you go and you look up number 141, which is in Titus chapter 3, it uses the word heretic. Heretic. That is the name of a person that has heresy and is promoting his heresy. And so when you look up heretic, guess what you're going to find? It says number 141, and when you look up 141, it says schismatic. He is a person that causes schisms, divisions. Pretty interesting. I had not put this all together like this, and I just want to just encourage you to think then how this all applies to a brotherhood that is sound in the faith. You understand what I'm saying? If we want to be a brotherhood that is sound in the faith, there are definitely some scriptures here that'll help us do that. Definitely some scriptures here to do that. There's something that I noticed here. It says, in verse 19, it says, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. In other words, there were people in this Corinthian church that were not taken up by these heresies. They were not part of this heretical group. They were people that came together with the right intent and purpose for the communion service. And guess what? Because there were people that were divisive, because there were people that had theories about what God wanted, it exposed the ones that were thinking right. Think about that. I thought that's pretty interesting. Sometimes error is identified not necessarily by what's wrong, but by how the right in that environment, how the right environment shows them they're wrong. See, that's interesting. It's not that we have to go around and condemn everybody else. This is simply saying that there are going to be people that are in this environment where heresy is present that are going to do right. And those right people are exposing the error of the others. Wow. Sometimes we think that we just have to be so forceful against everybody else. Come on. I looked at this scripture and I said, when the majority of this brotherhood, trusting all of us, but when the majority of this brotherhood is living righteously, it quickly exposes heresy. It should quickly expose heresy. Is that saying too much? I just really had to think about that. Talk about just a little bit about examining yourselves. When we think about examining ourselves, and the scriptures here say that it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, what about this examine himself? One of the things that is very, very important for a brotherhood is that every one of us as brothers and sisters in this congregation, the scriptures would teach us that we are to be open to each other. Now, what's happening in our context here is there were people that had these views about the communion service, and they went and spoke to others and got them hooked on that idea that that's right, and that's what was causing these factions and these divisions within the brotherhood. And when a person then says, and the scriptures come back and say, okay, in the light of all these heresies, everyone needs to stop and examine himself. And when you examine something, you look at it closely. You don't just, from here to the back wall, you say, you know what, there's whatever. We don't make a judgment based on from here. I go back, if I examine, I go back right to the wall. I look at something very, very closely. I may even get an instrument that I can look at and that enlarges what I'm looking at, and I can see every minute detail of what I'm observing. And that's the context of this scripture, is when we talk about examining ourselves, it means that we're taking a close look. In this case, we're taking a close look at what motivated the party spirit. In the context here is what motivated the party spirit. And then Paul comes back and says, if you want to know what the motivation is for that party spirit, you must take a look at your own self. And you know, this is one of the weaknesses. Our culture has taught us that when communion service comes, I examine you and you examine me. I do not see that in the scriptures. I see in the scriptures that you are to examine yourself, I'm to examine myself, and together, when we are clear before God, it is permissible for us to proceed with the communion service. But for me to judge your attitude and your heart and everything about that, I do not see that in the scriptures. And so every one of us must examine ourselves. Now, when we examine ourselves, this is what we do. We have an honest evaluation of the heart, of my heart. And then we start asking ourselves some questions like, how did I come to this conclusion? How did I come to this viewpoint? That's a question we ask. How did I come to this viewpoint? Is my conclusion or my viewpoint based on the scriptures? Is my conclusion based on the scriptures? And it's very easy for us to come to a conclusion about things based on our heritage, based on what we were taught. And that's why I worded this, is my conclusion based on the scriptures. Then there's another question. Did I discuss my conclusion with the larger brotherhood? Did I discuss my conclusion with the larger brotherhood? And how does my conclusion then affect the brotherhood? See, when we start looking at this whole thing and we say, okay, I have this viewpoint, the scriptures are here teaching us that I cannot exclusively, independent, have this viewpoint and expect this viewpoint, when it is theoretical, when it is simply theoretical, to expect this viewpoint to really be understood by everyone. So what I'm suggesting here today is, as you study and read God's word, you are forming views of God. And I want those views of God, those views of the brotherhood, those views of each other, I want those to be based on your knowledge of God in a way that, how does it affect the brotherhood? You are very conscious. In my next message, I'm going to talk about how this whole thing then pans out in actual relationship in regard to the Spirit coming and identifying or the Spirit being involved in making this brotherhood complete in regard to some of us that are an arm, some of us are a leg. That's all tied in. That's coming my next message. And I just want to encourage you to think about, how does my conclusion affect the remainder of the body? Does my conclusion bring the body together, or does it bring division? And, you know, that's a pretty simple question, but it's a question we don't like to admit, because we're right. My viewpoint is right. And we don't like to admit that my viewpoint at times causes division. If your viewpoint causes division, you should at least stop and say, okay, there's 100 people in this room. Am I the only one that's right, or are the 99 at least partly right enough that I have to listen to them? See, I think there's great value in examining ourselves, because the scriptures come back and say, if we don't examine ourselves, we're going to get examined or judged by God. And you know what? That may just be a much more severe thing than you examining yourself. That may be a more of a severe thing than you just simply. See, when we examine ourselves and we come to the point that we say, you know what, this is not affecting the brotherhood in a positive way. It is not bringing things together. It is dividing. You know, the antidote to that whole thing is humility. And you know, we can come before God and we can come before the brotherhood and we can say, I had a viewpoint that was erroneous, in error, that is. I had a viewpoint that was in error. And I've been, through the help of the brothers, I am understanding this entirely different. That's how God intends for us to benefit from self-examination. When we self-examine ourselves and we come to the conclusion that, you know what, there's some error in what I've been teaching, or there's some error in whatever, at that point, we must humble ourselves before God and before the brotherhood, because the error that we were promoting affected the brotherhood. That's why it's important to talk to the brotherhood about your error. That's why it's important to talk to the brotherhood about your error. I don't know what all this chastening is from God, but you know what? There are times that people are brought to the end of themselves and where they begin to realize that this whole thing that I had really believed was truth is not truth. And they come to a shameful end of their conclusions where they are just dead wrong. You know what? They wouldn't have had to be there. If they would have done that voluntarily through self-examination, God could have been blessed. You could have risen to the next level of understanding between you and God, and it would have been a great blessing. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about this word, unworthily. This word, unworthily, here in verse 27, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. And if you look up that word, unworthily, it means irreverently. Doesn't that make sense when you look at the chaos that they were having with this party spirit? All of a sudden, I saw how this whole thing came together. See, Paul says that if you come together for the Lord's Supper, you need to come together with an irreverent spirit toward God. This is what you're going to do. You're going to eat and drink, and your clique is going to be together, your group, and you are going to be totally disregarding of the brotherhood. But if you have a reverent attitude and spirit toward God, it's really interesting how you're going to come together, which is just the opposite of what the word unworthily or irreverent means. See, irreverence before God is a big thing. Irreverence before God. Irreverence means that you just disregard this whole being about God. I can do this. Who cares? You know, we have this whole thing about a party spirit. That is not at all what this scripture is teaching. This scripture is teaching that when we come together and we commemorate the suffering and death of Christ, this needs to be something that causes deep respect, profound. In fact, I like the words that I picked up somewhere. This is what it said. When a believer approaches the Lord's Supper with a reverent spirit, he approaches it with profound respect, mingled with fear and affection. Think about that. You have such a deep respect for this holy God because you have this deep love relationship with him. That's the affection. Affection means that I not only have feeling, I not only express that I love Elsie. I tell her, last night when I went to bed, I whispered in her ear a couple times. I said, honey, I love you. And that's not just words. There's feelings that go along with those words. That's what affection is. That's what affection is. And when we have that kind of a relationship, when we have that kind of a relationship with God, where we have a love relationship, but it's not just something that I say, it is an attitude that I have. That's what brings this reverence for God. That's what brings this reverence for God. And I just want to truly bless God that when we come together, because of self-examination, we can come together with a spirit that really blesses and honors God. That really blesses and honors God. We can have, see, when my attitude is reverence toward God, guess what? That affects how we relate together as brothers and sisters. See, this whole thing comes together then, a peaceful. It's not divisive. Do you notice the difference? Because they were irreverent before God. They had this irreverent attitude and spirit. They didn't care. And out of that came divisions. When we have a reverent attitude toward God, that brings us together. That brings us together. That brings us together. So think about it. I want us to think about, just in general, is my life here at TCA, is my life a life that in general brings us together? Or is my life in general a life that is divisive? Think about it. When you start thinking about those things through self-examination, you can identify the root cores if they are characteristics that bring us together or if there's characteristics that are divisive. Stop and think about this scripture here. Stop and think about this scripture. In closing, I just want to read a few additional scriptures. Galatians 5:19, where the works of the flesh are manifested. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are deeds. These: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." See, now heresies is identified right in there with all those other catalog of sins. Titus 3:10 says, "A man that is an heretic, or a man that is overtaken in heresy, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." And I found that interesting. Throughout the scriptures that I was studying, all of a sudden I began to understand that the person that is a heretic is a person that has a theoretical belief about God, and that theoretical belief is not going to stand up, and he is going to end up condemning himself. Just like the scriptures talk about deceiving yourself. Just like deceiving yourself. In 2 Peter 1, verse 20, it says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets among you, also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." Brothers, I want to tell you something. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Even denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of." And see, that's exactly what happens with heresy. People are able to take the scriptures and develop a viewpoint of the scriptures by using this verse, and this verse. And we were talking about some of it, Scott was this morning in Sunday school, that we have these people that have a viewpoint about living in the Spirit. Good example. Another example that I had identified was, another example that I had written down was I thought I did, someplace here. The verse where it says, "When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a I can't see the verse right now. Oh, yes, here it is. 1 Corinthians 14:26. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." So people may say, oh, look at that verse. This says that when we come together, all of us take part in this service and there is no need for any ordained leadership. People may take that verse and run away with it. That's heresy right there. That is heresy right there. Because Paul comes back repeatedly and says, all I have to do, folks, is show you the chaos that comes when there's no order in church. And that's why God chose leadership. And so it's so easy for groups to come together, people to get their heads together, and they start and they develop this viewpoint that is not practical. It's only theoretical. And away they go and deceive many, just like the scripture that I read. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. People even get to the place that they deny the truth of the scriptures because they believe someone else's viewpoint about a certain subject. That subject is heresy. Brothers and sisters, I just want to speak to you very kindly here today. It's easy for every congregation to have people that tend toward heresy. You know that? And the reason is because in their mind, they are right. I tell you what, brothers, I just want to encourage us that we come together as brothers. We discuss things as brothers. We talk about issues. We talk about viewpoints. There is nothing wrong with this. It's very healthy as a brotherhood that we do this. But you know, it's never right. It's never right to simply have a belief that is not totally founded upon the truth of God's word and make that equal with the word of God. It's never right to do that. And those are the things that cause divisions within a brotherhood. It's those type of things that cause divisions within a brotherhood. We must be able to take the scriptures, sit down together, identify truth, and that's where we live. That's the basis for our entire belief. Because the Holy Spirit will, the scriptures promise us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. It's God's Spirit that will always guide us into truth, and it is Satan's evil, his that brings confusion, that brings division, that brings all of these things, that's what they bring. And oftentimes, let's just simply stop and look what's happening. What's happening is division. Then we have to say, okay, let's talk about it. What is the root of this division? And that's how we self-examine and we humble ourselves before God. And that's how we do not get overtaken by heretical teachers. Follow what I'm saying? Did this message at all make sense? Was it understandable? I trust that we find ourselves able to understand really what this scripture is talking about, and that we understand that this church can be a beautiful church for God before man when this is what we live. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God. I bless you today so much for your kindness in this scripture. I bless you today that the inspiration of this scripture comes from you. We thank you today that we can learn from this scripture simply by identifying viewpoints that in themselves are weak because they're not founded upon the truth of God's word. Your word, God, is truth. It says that in John 17, verse 17, that your word is truth. And we truly believe that today. Every facet of your word is truth. And so we come to you today to bless you and to honor you and to worship you. Thank you for every brother and sister today. May our hearts be turned toward truth. And may our hearts be open to truth, that when we are weak in something, err in something, may we be humble before you and before each other and walk in truth. You're the holy and righteous and almighty God. I bless you in the name of Jesus today, thanking you for your presence here. Amen.